I'm sure it won't have escaped your attention that the inquest into the Hillsborough tragedy gave its verdict earlier in the week. And if I were to ask you what the words of the week are, if you were in Liverpool, those words would be justice and truth. And I was able to watch some of the open-air service or occasion that took place on the steps of St George's Hall. And though I didn't hear everything that was said by all of the participants, and therefore could be wrong and open to correction, one word that I did not hear was forgive or forgiveness. And to one degree, we can understand that. Great pain, anguish, grief has been caused to those individuals. And that, in a way, moved me to think about what we should look at together this morning. And last time we looked at one of the sayings of Jesus from the cross, this morning we're going to look at the first words of Jesus that he spoke while hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And ask the question, okay, well, what do these words teach us? Well, they teach us several things. They teach us, first of all, that about the character of our God. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's quick and ready to forgive when we turn to him and ask him. They teach us also something about Jesus and what he does on our behalf. So as Jesus prays on the cross, we see an element of his high priestly role, praying on behalf of us, his people. And all of his work, his life and his death, is focused on our forgiveness. So as we hear these words from the cross, we're reminded again that we are indeed forgiven, and we're drawn out to praise and to thanksgiving. But then these words teach us something else, and that is how we should live as Christians. Specifically, how we are to imitate Jesus and forgive the people who've wronged us, and then be able to look at them with compassion. Now, I'm conscious that that is really difficult. In my own life, I find this a real struggle. We talk and we pray often about being made more like Jesus. But when it comes to what that actually looks like in my life and what that demands of me as a Christian, wow, I need the Lord. I need the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to enable me to do what God asks of me, to imitate Jesus. So we're going to focus together on these words and think about what it tells us about our own Christian lives. And as Christians, we ought to be experts on forgiveness. We ought to be the best forgivers, 70 times 7 forgivers. Why? Because we're forgiven people. You know, you could describe yourself as a Christian. You could describe yourself as a disciple of Jesus. But you could also describe yourself as a forgiven one. I'm one who's been forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me. And therefore, as those who've been freely forgiven by God, I should be one, we should be those who are freely able to forgive those who sin against us. Now, there might be people in your life who don't know how to forgive. Those folks can sometimes be marked out by a sense of self-pity, or perhaps by a bitterness of spirit. And they need to hear these words of Jesus. They need to experience Jesus' forgiveness. They need to understand these words from the cross. And they need, by God's grace, to learn how to forgive and hear Jesus forgive. But then as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we need to bring this to a more personal level. Maybe you've been wronged. And maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling to forgive. And you're feeling that pain and that struggle within you of withholding forgiveness from others, of not letting go. Well, these words of Jesus, can I believe and trust, set us on a path of forgiveness that will give us renewed freedom, renewed joy in the Lord. Just two things I want us to see here. And the first is very simple but very difficult. And it's this: forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. It's not an easy option to forgive. Let me explain why by giving you sort of an everyday example that I've used before. Imagine that as we sit here enjoying fellowship together, there are folk, young people, children playing in the vicinity of your home, and they're playing some kind of ball game with a hard ball. It might be cricket. It might be something like that. And in during the game, one of them smashes your plate glass front room window, and you return home to find your home open to the elements and this window broken. Now, the person who's broken that window is now in your debt. They owe you for that broken window. And as you look at the mess, as you count the cost, you have a choice. You can make that person pay for the damage, or you can forgive them. But you see, if you forgive them, the debt doesn't go away, doesn't disappear. The window's still broken. You still need to pay someone to come and repair it. So when you forgive that person, you pay the cost. You absorb the cost of forgiving that individual. Now, broken windows are one thing. But what if someone has broken or robbed you of something much more valuable, much more precious? What if you're here this morning and your heart has been broken by betrayal? Or your dreams have been shattered by someone's lies and deceit? Or your reputation has been damaged and there's nothing you can do about that? Or perhaps people that you love dearly have been hurt by someone else. And when someone wrongs you deeply in those ways, that person is in your debt. They owe you. It's not a financial debt, but it's still a real debt. It's the price of something very precious that's been taken from you that often can never be recovered. What if you're one of those individuals who've been abused by someone in the past? There's no way to put a price on that, is there, in pounds and pence? But there's clearly a debt owed by that individual, that abuser. So what does it mean to forgive someone who's wronged you in that way? What is the cost that has to be paid? Well, before we answer that question, we need to go one step further. And we need to understand the message of the Bible that clearly tells us that our sins are a debt that we owe to God. Which is why when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Or as some versions render it, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Because our trespasses, our sins, are a debt that we owe to a holy God. Now as we come and think of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, we're reminded that he paid our debt in his own body on the cross. That debt didn't just go away. God didn't just decide to sweep it under the carpet. Sometimes you hear people say, "Well, if God is God, why can't he just forgive?" Because that's his job, isn't it? Well, no, he can't just forgive. Forgiveness costs. And Jesus paid the debt that we owed to God. Our forgiveness cost Jesus dearly. So when somebody wrongs us, we have a choice. We can try to make them pay, or we can forgive them. But when we forgive them, we need to understand that debt doesn't go away. There's a cost that we have to pay. And the way that we do that is often through a desperate internal struggle. It can be like that of death itself. Why is that struggle so difficult? Because you're giving up your desire for revenge, and you're replacing it with a desire to show mercy to the person who's wronged you. You see, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," what was he doing? Well, he was appealing to a loving and compassionate God. He was demonstrating the character of God. But he was also doing this. He was giving up his right for revenge. The Bible says, as my wife often reminds me, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." But you see, Jesus is the Lord. And on the cross, when he spoke these words, he gave up his right to revenge. And instead, he asked for forgiveness to be given to these individuals, these people. And at the cross, those mocking him said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And of course, he is the Son of God. And he could have come down from the cross if he'd wanted to. And he could have ordered 10,000 legions of angels to come and destroy all of those who were opposing him. But you know, Peter the Apostle, in his first epistle, describes the heart of Jesus when he says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now you see, when someone wrongs me or you, it's natural for us to want to make that person pay, isn't it? They've taken something from us. They're truly in our debt. There's no denying that. And the only way that they can really pay is by suffering. They have to suffer at least as much as I have suffered. And they need to know that they're suffering because of what they did to me. But you see, when I focus on that, and the suffering I think that person deserves for what they did to me, it can take control of me. It can dominate my thoughts. It can embitter my spirit. I begin to fantasize that they'll get their comeuppance. I begin to think of a Christian form of karma. There is that. I'll try and justify it by looking to the Old Testament and the Lex Talionis, an eye for an eye. He's punctured my tire, I'm going to puncture his. Whatever he's done to me, I want the punishment to fit the crime. Now, I see some of you smiling. Does that sound familiar? That's sort of the way my heart works at times. But you see, forgiveness means giving up all those desires and all those claims that the person has wronged me must pay. But you know, forgiveness is more than that. It's not just giving up a right to revenge. The positive side of forgiveness is that I must show mercy to the person who has wronged me. Jesus didn't seek revenge. Instead, he prayed, Father, forgive them. He did the very opposite of revenge. He prayed that God would bless them. And that's the cost that you and I must pay if we're to forgive those who've sinned against us. That's hard, isn't it? Some of you may have heard of a lady called Darlene Deibler-Rose. She was a missionary in Indonesia, and when the Second World War started, she and her husband were captured by the Japanese. They were put respectively in the men and women's camp. And in the women's camp, the commandant or the commander was a Japanese officer named Yamaji. He was a very violent-tempered man. He would often beat the women under his care or charge. And on one occasion, Darlene describes this brutal beating that he gave to one particular young woman called Elise. She had rolled up late to roll call, and he broke her wrists with his cane, and then when she fell to the ground, he kicked her until she was temporarily paralyzed. And Darlene watched all of this as a Christian. And in her diary that evening, she wrote about her prayer, and this is what she said. In weariness of spirit and emotionally drained, I stretched out on my rack, reviewing what had happened, still seeing Elise's battered body and bruised face. Phrases from the Gospel of Matthew were going through my mind. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. All right, Lord, I'll pray for him. I sincerely don't want the man to be lost eternally, but I really would like it if you could curdle the food in his stomach tonight. How very much easier it is to be philosophical about and forgive the wrongs done to oneself than to forgive the injustices done to the people we love. With sufficient provocation, there is within each of us the potential to violence, but for the grace of Almighty God. With a prayer for God to have mercy on the man, I drifted off to sleep. Now, what's going through your mind as I read those words? What goes through my mind is, could I have reacted, prayed in exactly that way? You see, there's an honesty there, you see. She also shows that there is a cost to forgiveness. For her, it was a struggle. It wasn't easy to pray in the way in which she prayed. It's not easy to pray for those who persecute, to bless those who wrong us. It's a struggle. And God sees that struggle. And I think he understands that struggle within us. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. It's a famous quote from Lewis. And you might have think, well, Lewis, being an Ulster man, was very clever. But in a letter at the end of his life, he commented that he had finally forgiven a cruel school teacher who had darkened his childhood when he was in a boarding school. So he was speaking out of the reality of struggling to forgive someone over years. And he said, everyone says it's a lovely idea until they've something to forgive. Forgiveness isn't easy. And for us as Christians to be able to forgive, we need supernatural power. Which leads me to the second thing. Forgiveness is divine. To err is human. To forgive is divine. For they know not what they do. So if I'm to forgive, as Jesus forgives, I need the work of the same Holy Spirit to be going on in my heart and my life. Why? Because he gives me a new way of looking at the person who's wronged me and also at my own heart. And that new perspective, that God-given perspective, enables me to forgive. And we see that in the second part of this, these words of Jesus from the cross. What did Jesus mean when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? What did he mean by that? Because if you think about this story that's so familiar to us, that we've read many times, it certainly looks as though they knew exactly what they were doing, doesn't it? Think about the Jewish religious leaders. They knew exactly what they were doing. They'd been plotting for 3 years to put Jesus to death. They'd gone to the lengths of finding Judas and bribing him with 30 pieces of silver so that Jesus might be put to death. So surely they knew what they were doing, didn't they? What about the crowd? The people in the crowd that day, didn't they know what they were doing? Jesus had healed their sick. Jesus had provided them with food and bread and fish. But here they are and they're shouting that he would be crucified. And these people knew what crucifixion was, what it meant to the individual. And then, of course, Pontius Pilate. He knew what he was doing, didn't he? He knew he was executing an innocent man in order to save his own skin, in order to save his own office. And that's why he went through that whole charade of washing his hands. Now, some of the older commentators look at this phrase and they try to explain it in this way. They say Jesus was just praying for those Roman soldiers. They were the people who were driving the nails into his hands and feet. They were the only ones, say these commentators, who didn't know what they were doing. They were just following orders. They were just doing the job. But everybody else responsible for the crucifixion did know. Therefore, Jesus wasn't praying for them, they say. But you know, that doesn't stack up. Jesus, as a perfect man, the God-man, is always truthful, always consistent. And Jesus taught us that we were to pray for those who persecute us. And that seems to be exactly what he's doing on the cross. So I think it's best that we understand Jesus' prayer here to include everyone responsible for his death. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? In what sense did they not know what they were doing? Well, I think Jesus was looking at these people not from an outward external perspective, but he was looking at the heart. He was seeing things from a spiritual perspective. And as he looked at these people who were persecuting him, who were killing him, he saw them as people who were blinded by sin, enslaved by sin. He saw them as made in the image of God to give God glory and do wonderful things, yet blinded and tarnished by sin. And therefore he didn't hate them for that. He had pity on them. So he said to his father, look at them. They're blinded by sin. They're enslaved to sin. They don't know what they're doing. Have mercy, Father. Forgive them. Now, Jesus, I would put it to you, was able to see his enemies that way because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. And as a man completely filled by the Holy Spirit, he had a spiritual perspective. He was able to look past the outside, past the pain being inflicted on him, and see the person and the enslaving power of sin in their lives. And that was Jesus. But you know as well as I do that our sinful natures don't let us see people that way. When we're wronged, what do? We focus on the offense and we condemn the offender. And that's natural, isn't it? That's a fallen human response. Unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We need God's help to look beyond that offense and then be able to show mercy to the offender, to say, Lord, have mercy. They don't know what they're doing. So do you see people as Jesus sees them? That's the struggle, isn't it? To have a Christ-like perspective that in turn enables me then to act as Christ would act toward that individual. Do you have that perspective? Do I? We need to ask the Lord to help us with this. And you know, there's something else here in Jesus' words from the cross that can teach us something that's hard for us to take on board, that we might not be ready for yet. And it's this, that I'm no different from the person who wronged me. That you're no different from the person who wronged you. You also are a person made in God's image. You also are a sinner. And there are times, even as a Christian, that you are blinded by your sin. As I am. Remember the Negro spiritual? Asked a very probing question. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? What's the answer to that question? Were you there? Well, yes, you were. And so was I. Our sin, your sin, my sin, put Jesus on the cross. And that means that when Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was praying for you and he was praying for me. Now you might say, well, look, Wes, I would never ever do what that person has done to me. And to that I would say, praise God. You feel that way about sin. But remember, it's only by God's grace that you are where you are today. And if his grace was removed from your life for a moment, who knows what depths you may fall to? Who knows what depths I might fall to? And then remember this. Each one of us has deeply offended and wronged God time after time after time. So we need Jesus. And we need the power of the cross. And we need to be able to look at this person who's wronged us and say, they're just like me. A person made in God's image, a sinner, blind and enslaved. And that's what I was until the grace of God rescued me. So as we come now to the Lord's table, let's really meditate and reflect on these words from the cross and what they mean for us as God's people today. We can see what it tells us about the power of sin, the destructive power of sin. But we can also see, can't we, that it points us to the greatness of God's love and God's grace towards us. And once we see that and understand it, we can, by his grace and with his help, move towards forgiving those who have sinned against us. I'm not saying be able right now to forgive those, but to move in that direction by God's grace, taking little steps. That's what we have to do. We've got to look at the cross. We've got to hear these loving words of Jesus. In a sense, we've got to come to terms with paying the price that it will cost us and then seek to move ahead in forgiveness. Why? Because it's who we are. We're forgiven people. That's our identity. And the one that we love so much, in the first words he uttered from the cross, spoke of forgiveness as he was dying for us. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's take these words to our hearts. And as we partake of bread and wine, let's reflect on what it cost Jesus to forgive us. And then let us pray for tender hearts and that God would give us forgiving spirits. And let's glory in the heart of God, in his love, in his compassion, in his readiness to forgive, in his unending patience with us. He's a loving father. He never gets exasperated when we do the same things wrong over and over again. He bears with us. He loves us. He picks us up and dusts us off and says, carry on, my child. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.